This morning we will be turning to 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. And this is my final exhortation to you as I also go back to my schooling and to have gone through this has been a true blessing, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you as well. We will begin our reading at verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord, the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. "Do not be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open the servant's eyes." And he looked, and he saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Beloved people of God, as I've gone through each of these stories of Elisha, these historical accounts, I've been really blessed as I ponder the power of God to really see what God is trying to teach us through these historical accounts, through story. And I actually enjoy them probably just as much as kids enjoy these stories. Because you can put yourself in that place, can't you, kids? You can imagine being Elisha. And you can have that same confidence looking around and seeing this great army on the hills. And you can have that same comfort or feel that same comfort when you think of how that servant must have felt as he too observed this army, this great heavenly host. It might be similar to what you feel as you've laid in bed some nights, as you forgot to close your closet door, and you see the shadows of your clothes, and you start getting frightened, and your heart starts pumping quickly, and you don't dare even get out of bed, so you cry out to mom and dad, and they come running. And as they wrap their arms around you, suddenly your heart slows down. You start feeling comfortable, and you start feeling at peace, because you know that your parents are there with you. You're not alone. And this is the type of comfort that a passage like this can give us. And our theme this morning is that the seen revelation of God gives comfort and hope to those surrounded by enemies. The seen revelation of God gives comfort and hope to those surrounded by enemies. And God here opens and closes those eyes to those invisible realms. We see literally so much sight going on in this passage. And that's why our points this morning are sight given about secret counsels, sight given to the servant and blindness given to the enemy, and finally, sight given about the grace of God. Our first point comes from verses 1 through 8, or 8 through 14. Sight given about these secret counsels. We are informed that Aram is at a campaign war against Israel. This is the same country that Naaman was a part of. But there's this great war going on against Israel and Aram. Aram is seeking to destroy Israel. And to the eyes of the world, this would be quite an easy, quick battle. It'll be over quickly, as Aram has the horses, the chariots, the technology for which they can easily defeat this enemy. But Israel proves itself to be a little more difficult as they move their troops away from where the king of Aram has set up. Every time he wants to set up for an attack, and he goes there, all he seems to find are tumbleweeds and desert places with no one in sight. And he moves his army once again to another place with the information that he has been given, and he finds nothing. Soon he gets frustrated and clears his battle board. Angrily, he realizes all the resources that he's draining into these fighting men, and no progress is being made. The mere conclusion that he has, there is a mole in their midst. Someone is leaking information to that king of Israel. Who is on his side? He asks all those officers in verse 11, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" One of the officers replies, "It's none of us. It's none of us." But instead, it is that prophet in Israel, that man of God, Elisha, who reveals to the king the very words that you speak in your most private place, in the most inner parts of your house, the bedroom. Even where the king believes himself to be most hidden and most private, it is being heard by this prophet, as this officer has revealed. And it's not by the technology of our day, is it? It's not by the bugs that are planted, but instead it's by the revelation of God. And as people who constantly seek for our rights of privacy, we can understand the frustration of this king, don't we? Is there no place to go? Is there no place to not be heard or seen? This is a force that he cannot understand. And it becomes troubling to him because it means for him that there will be no victory, but only defeat. It can be very troubling, people of God, to know what we want to keep hidden is heard by God. Jesus displays this, that he hears the very thoughts that you think. Our doubts, our fears, our sinful thoughts about that woman or man that has walked by, any of those are heard by God. And Jesus displays that great power as the full high priest in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, starting at verse 24. This is just after Jesus gives sight to a man who is possessed by demons, and these demons seem to have caused blindness and being mute. And Jesus heals him and sends out the devils. And some people are astonished and they think, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? But, in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Jesus knew their thoughts about how they did not want this man, and how they sought to turn people against him. And there is nothing hidden from this man of God, Christ Jesus. And it can do one of two things in our lives. First of all, it troubles us, doesn't it? To know that every single thought is heard by God, our King of Kings. But when we know that we are under Christ's blood, when we have been washed and cleansed and have been given all His works, all His thoughts, when the Father looks upon us, all He sees is Christ, His beloved Son, and then His all-knowing becomes more precious to us because He knows our enemies as well. He knows their plots, their schemes, and He will not be fooled by them. They cannot be hidden from them. But this king does not understand this power. And so if you look at verse 14, you see that he sent out horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. Why would he go by night? It seems that his superstition is complete. He believes that somehow, maybe if I go under the cover of darkness, I can fool this Elisha, this prophet of God. But God was not fooled. He may have allowed this trap to be set because of the greater story that it teaches, the greater thing that it teaches. Darkness did not hide anything from God. And so we approach our second point, knowing that God sees everything. And Elisha, the man of God, and his servant are given sight, and blindness is given to the army of Aram. In the morning, as the servant of the man of God gets up, he grabs his cup of coffee, walks out onto the front lawn, and grabs the Dothan Daily News. His jaw drops. He rubs his eyes to make sure he's not imagining things. And he sees this great force of chariots and an army surrounding the city. He runs to the man of God and exclaims to him, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? We're surrounded. How are we going to escape? And what wonderful words of comfort Elisha says to him. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And with this, he also adds, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The servant may be feeling a little groggy yet from the morning, looks at the great host before them with swords and spears and chariots, and looks at himself and Elisha and wonders what he is talking about. What are you trying to say here? But Elisha then prays that his eyes might be opened to those spiritual realities, those things that aren't seen by the human eye. The same horses and chariots of fire are shown to him as they surround Elisha, for he is the prophet of the Word of God. We need to take a moment to explore this idea. For as we see in the scripture here, that this text says, and when he looks around at these horses and chariots of fire, they are on the hills. And he saw the hills full of horses and chariots all around Elisha. So if they are on the hills, why aren't they described as surrounding Dothan? Or surrounding that army, poised and ready to fight? Why are they surrounded around Elisha? What would be the point? Why describe them as surrounding around Elisha? It is because this army is attached to the very Word of God, that prophetic office, that administration of the Word of God. The power is in that Word. For the king may have an army, but it is no match for the Word of God. This Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, who controls this army, it is he who wins the battles. And if you read through Joshua, take some time to read through Joshua once again. And we think of the great battles that are there, right? But if you read, you will notice that hardly ever is Joshua and his men fighting. Most of the time it's by some great miracle, and they are just there to clean up, you might say. Because it is this God's great army who wins. And without this Word of God, without this prophet, there is no victory. For the power is there. And this servant gains great comfort from that, doesn't he? For when we side with the man of God, we are with him. And that Word of God protects us as well. And it can drive out fear and give us comfort as well. Jesus knew the power of this army. For he, in Matthew 26, verse 50, also speaks about this great army. He says there, starting in verse 50, he's about to be arrested. And Judas has just kissed him and is betraying him. And he says in verse 50, Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I can call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12,000 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion? that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. What a strange thing that Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I could call all these legions of angels. Just as the prophet of Elisha, you controlled them to keep him safe. I could call on them, but instead I'm going to follow the word of God. I'm going to go and fulfill the scriptures. I'm going to go do battle with evil and sin and the curse by myself, so that you may have that great comfort which 1 John 4 verse 4 says, that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Many of us have seen that these servants' eyes are opened, and that's what gives him comfort, which is very true. So others of us, and those especially in the world, would say, they would look around and say, I don't see these heavenly hosts. I'm not going to believe your myths. Unless I witness this miracle of heavenly hosts, I'm not going to believe. A similar ultimatum is made for Christ as people stand at the cross and say, let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Seeing is believing, is a word, a motto our world lives by. That only our five senses tell us what's real. But we know that this is not the case. For we have love. We have the Word of God, which reveals to us these invisible realities. And we can see them through faith. We can see them through faith. And yet Jesus says in John's Gospel to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. This is a word of encouragement to those of us who do not see and yet believe. These signs and wonders of the Old Testament testify to who God is. And for this generation of Israel, who has seen these great things, we are shown that seeing doesn't necessarily mean believing, because they continually turn in their unbelief. To see with our eyes doesn't always mean belief. We can explain it away as illusions, and those who do not want to believe will not believe. An example of this would be in Matthew, where the chief priests post guards at Jesus' tomb so that they wait for the disciples to come steal away the body. But instead, a great earthquake happens. An angel of the Lord comes down. The stone is rolled away. Jesus rises, and these guards go back to the chief priests, and they tell him all that happened. They testify to this great miracle. And what do? Here, have some money. Tell them that the disciples went and stole it. We'll cover for you. Because we will not have this Jesus as our King. And so we are to live by faith, not by sight. And this faith as well is given to us by the working of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Elisha then prays to the army before them that they would be blinded. This is a type of blindness that is also found in Genesis 19, verse 11, where the men weary themselves looking for the door of Lot. And In seemingly Star Wars fashion, Elisha says, "This is not the road. This is not the city. Follow me." And he leads them down into Samaria, which would be about a 12-mile journey. And they are led to the middle of the city, where they are surrounded now by Israel's army. But instead of finding destruction, instead of finding judgment, they are shown. They are able to see the grace of God, which is our third point. Elisha prays and asks that the eyes of this Aramaean army be opened. And as they come out of their confusion, they find themselves surrounded by the walls of Samaria with nowhere to go. And this king, thinking that he's been given this great gift, is eager for the bloodbath to begin. And he says to Elisha, "Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He's so excited for this great opportunity to deal this harsh blow against his enemy. But Elisha doesn't allow for him to do that. In fact, instead, he commands a great feast to be set before them. They must be tired and hungry from their 12-mile journey. And so the word of God, the man of God, speaks and says, "Set before them a great feast. Do not treat them with vengeance, but instead give them grace. Feed them. Feed them through the word of God." And it's a strange request. It's a strange action for sure. Instead of completely destroying them, they're fed so that they can make the journey back to their master. Even if this was a war and they were prisoners of war, they would at least be held until the war was over. And so we can see a beloved testimony of the grace of God. How many of us would be willing to do this? To take an enemy into our homes, to literally feed them, both with the word and with food? Are we too eager for a bloodbath for our enemies? Or do we desire to follow Romans 12, 18 through 21, where it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do we really find power in listening and obeying the word of God? Because we can then allow enemies into our midst to eat with us. Eating with those who are enemies and hoping that they will join us for that great feast in heaven, which Isaiah describes in chapter 25, saying, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, every tribe, nation, and tongue will be here." And in verse 9, it says, "In that day they will surely say," or will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in Him, and He saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in salvation." That is the type of feast we come to next week, which we testify to that beautiful day of grace, that beautiful day in heaven where all will come, and there will not be Jew or Greek, or Gentile, or Italian, or Dutch. They will all sit down at the Lord's table. And that is the revelation of God that we seek. We find comfort in that Word of God, that we can see by faith those wonderful things, that we can trust in those invisible realities that are stronger than any sword, spear, machine gun, or atom bomb. And in fact, we are armed with these spiritual realities that are of comfort to us. Turn with me in these final moments to Ephesians. Ephesians 6. We're going to start reading at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying to all the saints. Listen to the power of those invisible realities. Things like truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, the helmet of salvation, and the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These invisible realities, all given to us because of the work of Christ, are the things that give us comfort. And we can see those through the eyes of faith. And it is in these invisible realities that we find hope and comfort against all those enemies that surround us. Amen. Dear Almighty Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you bless us. We ask that you put on that armor day by day upon us. We ask, Lord, that you strengthen us in these invisible realities, that we may know that you are the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, and in you we can find that strength and hope and comfort and peace. We ask this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.